Good evening. Okay, so tonight we are going to talk about love. Come on. It's Valentine's on Thursday. We thought we'd stick with the kind of topical thing. But more specifically, our question tonight is, do you know that God loves you and that he wants a relationship with you? That is the question that God is asking us tonight through the prophet Hosea. Okay, pedal back a second. How is it possible that Hosea, a man who lived nearly 3,000 years ago, is speaking to us tonight? If you're new here, you're so welcome. It's great to have you. Let me give you a bit of background. We're in this kind of Ancient Future Voices series. So we're looking at these different minor prophets in the Bible. And Hosea was one of these prophets. That is to say, prophet is just a fancy word for a normal person like you or me who God chooses as a messenger to his people. And Hosea is speaking first and foremost to a specific people group, the Israelites. But when we started this series, we talked about how because these prophecies are written down for us and contained in the Bible, in Scripture, the living Word of God, they can still speak to us today. But to fully understand them, we need to grasp how the first audience, so the original people that these words were intended for, heard them. So at this point in Israel's history, when Hosea is speaking, we find God's chosen people, the Israelites, in a time of prosperity. But they've turned their backs on God. On the surface, the country looks prosperous and secure. But on the inside, they're a real mess. I wonder if that sounds familiar. So what does God do? He decides he's going to send them a message. But this time, it's not a written message. It's not even a spoken message primarily. God is going to give them a live action, acted out, practical demonstration. So, who does God choose to be the protagonist, the leading man? A normal, everyday bloke called Hosea. And God's first words to Hosea are, "Find a whore and marry her." Okay, so that's quite full on. I'm not, you know, God knows what he's doing, but maybe God could have led with something a bit more like, you know, "Greetings, Hosea, you have been chosen. I know this is going to sound odd, but I need you to do me a favor." No. God tells the prophet, "Go marry a prostitute." And Hosea, this normal bloke now turned prophet, what's his response? In the message, it simply says, "Hosea did it." How about that for obedience to the call of God? But this isn't a one-woman rescue story. It's so much more than that. Remember, Hosea is a prophet. Instead of words, God is using action. He's playing out the story in front of the Israelites. He's done this before, but I'd say this is by far the most dramatic, physical, and drawn-out example. Remember, this isn't a puppet show. This isn't make-believe. These aren't 2D characters. Hosea and Gomer, the prostitute now turned wife, are real people. Israel's judgment is so close at hand that God is willing to try anything to get through to them. You see, in this live-action parable, that's just another word for a story, Hosea represents God. And Gomer, Hosea's prostitute wife, represents the people of God. And for a while, it all goes well. Gomer bears Hosea a son. God tells Hosea to give him a symbolic name, Jezreel. He's named after a war crime incident which God is going to punish Israel for. They are to be disciplined by God. But at some point, Gomer goes back to her old lovers, her old ways, back to prostitution, back to sleeping with other people. And she has more children, but these are of uncertain parentage. We're led to believe that they may not be Hosea's children, but instead, they could be the children of other men that Gomer has slept with. God tells Hosea to give these new children symbolic names too. When Gomer gives birth to a daughter, God tells Hosea to name her Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved or no mercy. He is going to deprive his people, the Israelites, of his love. And worst of all, when Gomer's third child is born, the Lord in verse 9 tells Hosea to name him Lo Ammi, not my people. The Lord is disowning Israel because of their disobedience to him. This is all in Hosea chapter 1 at the moment, so do grab that out in your Bibles if you've got one with you. But what does this disobedience of the Israelite people look like? Bit of a history lesson. Over 1,000 years before Hosea came onto the scene, God's people were carted off to Egypt, to a foreign land. What's the issue here? Yes, they were being treated cruelly, they were enslaved. But when God tells Moses, another prophet, to say to Pharaoh, their captor, let my people go, it's not let my people go because they're being treated cruelly. It's let my people go so that they may worship me. And God delivers them from the Egyptians. They escape. But instead of fulfilling their purpose, instead of worshiping God, instead of fulfilling their calling, the Israelites still turn to other gods. In fact, this started happening not long after they escaped Egypt. Whilst Moses was up the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, the people collected together all of their gold and melted it down into a golden calf and began to worship it. They made an idol for themselves. And despite repeated warnings from the prophets, over the next 1,000 years, they kept going back to these other gods, and in particular, to a god called Baal, the Canaanite god associated with fertility. God's people had lost the plot and forgotten their purpose. They were lost in sex, alcohol, money, and greed, all things that Hosea mentions in this book. What does all this have to do with Hosea and Gomer? Well, just like Israel, just like the Israelites, Gomer leaves her loving husband to go back to the very thing that she's been rescued from. She's still married to Hosea, but she's violating the marriage covenant she's made to him by sleeping with other people. So, what does God tell Hosea to do? Punish her? Teach her a lesson? Abandon her? Annul the marriage? Exile her? All of these things, he had every right to do them. No. In chapter 3, God says this. He says to Hosea, go, show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. So what does Hosea do? He buys her back and he says to her, you are to live with me for many days, and you must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. Hosea renews their marriage vows. He renews their covenant. He starts over. What's God up to? God wants his people back. In the previous chapter, in chapter 2, he says of Israel, therefore, I'm now going to allure her. I'll lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. The Message translation puts it like this. I'm going to start all over again. I'm taking her back out into the wilderness where we had our first date, and I'll court her. You see, when I said we were going to talk about love tonight, this love isn't an empty word. The original word in the Hebrew, sorry about that, is hesed. There's no exact equivalent word in our language, but it speaks of a covenant love, a binding love, loving faithfulness, a love that won't let go. Just think for a second. Can you imagine how hard this must have been for Hosea? When people come to me for dating advice, I don't know why they do, but they do sometimes. No idea. I normally say, look for someone who has the same heart for God that you do. Instead, God has told Hosea to marry a prostitute. I wouldn't recommend that to anybody. Then when she leaves to go back to her other lovers, if I'd been Hosea, I probably would have gone, okay, God, point proved. Let's move on, shall we? Instead, he tells Hosea to go out and look for her. To go out into the streets to find her wherever it is that she is and buy her back. Can you imagine doing that? Now, I think talks like this are a little bit like buses. Just stick with me on this. We all get on together at the beginning, and then when we're kind of looking for our stop, as the bus moves along, we kind of think, oh, that's my stop, I'm getting off. We kind of think, okay, right, this has got to the point now. Good start, but this isn't really relevant to me anymore. Maybe you're thinking, Tom, this is all good, but I'm not a prophet, so, you know, it's not relevant to me, is it? But Moses says, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And in the New Testament at Pentecost, that's exactly what happens. God's spirit is poured out on all people, men and women. And the Apostle Paul says, I wish all God's people would prophesy. So if tonight you're a follower of Jesus, this relates to you. But whilst there are lots of lessons we can learn from this man Hosea, not least his incredible obedience to God, even when God's asked him to do something kind of mad, I don't think that's quite it. Tonight, when we hear this story, I think God wants us to primarily identify with somebody else in the story. Gomer. We're to think of ourselves as the prostitute. Now again, you may be kind of mentally checking out at this point. You're thinking, well, don't know about you, but I've never sold my body for sex, so how is this relevant to me? I'm not a prostitute. Just thought I'd clear that up. Well, the word prostitute could mean unfaithful. But still, you may be thinking, I've never cheated on anyone, or perhaps I've never even had sex. But we have to remember again that Jesus expanded the definition of adultery or sexual sin to even looking at someone and wanting their body. It says in Matthew, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman or a man with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her or with him in their heart. Those are the words of Jesus. Ah. So can we just agree that this is probably relevant to everyone in the room, men and women? But I don't want to don't want us to get sidetracked or kind of hooked up on sex here. Yeah, sex is an issue, but the problem here isn't sex or the prostitution in and of itself. Remember, this is an enacted parable. It's a story with a message. In fact, even in Hosea, prostitution is being used as a metaphor. In Hosea 5, God says, a spirit of prostitution is in their hearts. The problem is that Gomer has promised to be faithful to Hosea. She's promised to honor him with her body and to reserve sex for him. Instead, she's chosen to sleep around. She's broken that covenant, that promise of faithfulness. In the same way, the people of Israel, God's chosen people, have broken the covenant. God said to them, I'll take you as my people. I'll adopt you. I'll rescue you, and I'll be your God. He binds himself to them. But there are terms and conditions to this, like in any marriage. And the first and the oldest commandment he gives them is this: you shall have no other gods before me. You are my people, and I'm your God. Don't worship anyone else. Even in the moment that God gives this command, his people are busy making a golden calf to worship instead of him. Again, you might be dialing out at this point and thinking, yep, Tom, I got it. Don't have weird statues. Or maybe you're thinking, did I miss the week? You know, was it last week where we got the baskets out and we put all our earrings and our jewelry in them and then melted them down into a giant silver hedgehog? We didn't do that. We really didn't do that. Our worship of gods may be less literal. Our worship of other gods might be less literal than that, but it's no less real and no less damaging to our covenant relationship with God. Remember, this is about covenant love. It's about worship. It's about commitment. How do you work out who someone loves? Well, I think you listen to who they talk about or who they won't shut up about. You look at who they spend time with. You look at what or who they spend their money on. You look at where their eyes are wandering. It's the same for us in our relationship with God. Who do we love? Who do we worship? Just follow the trail of your affections. What do you spend your money on? Where do you spend your energy? What do you spend most of your time doing? Whatever is at the end of that trail of affection, that might be the thing that you're worshiping. It could be sex. It could be money. It could be alcohol. These are all things that Hosea points out to the Israelites, and things that are still an issue for us in our society today. Things that have captured our affections and led us away from God. Friends, we live in a time when it's never been easier to worship false idols, to stuff up, to build up false gods. It's never been easier to sin. But these aren't new problems, they're centuries old. But so is the solution. What is Hosea told to do with his wayward wife? He's told, go and win her back. That's what God wants to do for Israel. And that's what he wants to do for you and for me. I'm going to get a little bit personal for a moment, and I apologize if any of this is a bit grim, but I want to give a story from my own life, which I hope will be helpful to you. When I was 14, I was kind of the golden boy of our youth group at church. I was the oldest. I worshipped. I came to church. I did well at school. To be fair, I'd had a pretty sheltered upbringing. I was 100% a Christian, but I was also about to access pornography for the first time. By the time I was 24, I was still a Christian, but I'd been addicted to online pornography for 10 years. You see, the thing is, for those of us who know Jesus, it's not as simple as turning our backs on him and turning and focusing on something else. I was leading worship. I was leading the CU at my school. I held on to my faith the whole way through uni. I became an intern at a church and then trained for ministry with another church and then started working for a church. And all the way through, I was worshiping, praying, I was reading my Bible, but at the same time, I got caught deeper and deeper and deeper into addiction. About 5 years into that, when I was about 19, I confessed to the pastor of my home church what I'd been doing. He said, "It's okay, don't worry. Lots of people struggle with this. We're gonna help you," and they did. And I cried out to God, and he stretched out his hands and he lifted me out of the pit. I was clean for over a year. I didn't look at anything. But stress and whatever else eventually led me back to pornography. And it was worse this time because I knew exactly what it was I was doing. I was still serving the church. I was still in love with Jesus. I was still addicted to porn, but I was enslaved to sin. It wasn't until I spoke to somebody else, a boss later on, who said, "Tom, thank you for telling me this. Thank you for admitting it to me. And I want to support you. But you need to know that if you can't deal with this soon," and we're talking the next 6 months, "you cannot continue to work here. You can't be in ministry because these two things, Jesus and being in ministry and being a Christian and pornography, they can't go together. They're pulling you in opposite directions." Initially, that really shook me. I was like, "Oh, no." I kind of knew it in my head. But in my heart, I was like, "Well, it's kind of going okay, and God is going to forgive me, it's fine." But I'd spent so long making excuses for myself and pretending that I could keep doing what I was doing that I'd almost got caught in a love triangle between Jesus and my love of porn. Sin will always say, "You can have both." That's what it's been saying since the beginning of time. You can have both. It doesn't matter. God will forgive you, which he will. But God says, "I'm sorry, I'm not willing to share. Tom, you shall have no other gods before me." I made a decision that day to get serious about my sin. The best decision I ever made was to follow Jesus when I was 7. And the second best decision I've ever made, which I've made a couple of times in my life, was to follow him again with all of my heart. By the grace and the loving kindness and the tenderness and the mercy of God, my life has changed since that day. I'm not going to lie to you, it's been really difficult. But through being accountable to some amazing men of God, two of my best friends, and by holding fast to God himself, I've not looked at that stuff in years now. And it's meant that God has started to heal some of the damage that was done and deal with some of the other areas of sin in my life, because it was almost acting like a plug on this big tank of other stuff which I needed to deal with. But until I dealt with this, I couldn't get to that other stuff. I am not perfect, not by a long shot. Like I said, I didn't want to share that with you tonight to make it sound like I am, but instead to reassure you that if you, if anybody in the room tonight is caught in a trap of sin, there is a way out. It may not be porn for you, it may be alcohol or slavery to academia or self-image or gluttony or speaking things over yourself that aren't true or harming your own body, whatever it is, God wants to redeem you tonight. He wants to rescue you. And there is nothing, and let me say literally nothing, that you have done that is too hard or too big for God. But we can't have sin and Jesus. It doesn't work. Spurgeon said this: if Christ is not all to you, then he's nothing to you. Our God is an all or nothing God. He says in Hosea, I long to redeem them, but they speak about me falsely. They do not cry out to me from their hearts. God's not looking for a fling. He wants everything. Before we respond, I want to tell you one last story from the New Testament reading we heard earlier. In Hosea 11, we get a different image of God. Up to now, it's been all about this kind of God as a loving husband. But now we hear about a loving father. He says this: when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Israel to walk. I took them up by their arms and I bent down and fed them. God's saying he parented Israel and yet they walked away. And then in verse 8, of Hosea 11, he says this: how can I give you up, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Jesus told a story about a son who said to his father, give me my share of the inheritance. Basically, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my money now. He turned his back on his father and he ran out into the world, spending it on whatever he wanted. He lived the party hedonistic lifestyle until he ran out of cash. And then he realized, just as Gomer says in Hosea 2, I will go back to my husband, for I was better off then. The son comes to his senses too, realizes the mess he's made of his life and says, my father's servants live better than this. I'm going to go back to him and beg to become one of his servants. But even while the son was far off, his father saw him from a distance and ran towards him. If you've never chosen to trust God with your life for the first time, to become a follower of Jesus, a Christian, tonight I want to tell you that he loves you. But more than that, he wants you. He's reaching out to you, but it's your decision. If you want to make that decision tonight, speak to one of the team, and we might give you an opportunity to do that in a moment. I want to say to you, if you're already a follower of Jesus, but you're living a double life, and which of us isn't in some way, if you're pursuing sin and Christ, know that it cannot continue, but there is a way out. He longs to redeem you. Remember, he doesn't want a fling, he wants everything. Church, we have a God who loves us. And we have a God who wants us back. We have a God who's reaching out to us in love. But we've got to decide if that's something we want. Can we stand together? Is that okay? Great. Okay, I realize a lot of that was quite heavy. I apologize, but that's what's in here. So we really believe in this church that we preach scripture. And I pray that if there's anything I've said tonight that's just come out of me and not out of that, that would disappear. But I want to give us an opportunity to respond. In a moment, we're going to take communion together. And that's another way of sort of dealing with sin in our lives. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. But before we do that, if it's okay, we're just going to wait on the Spirit for a moment. All that means is that we're going to pray and ask that God would come and meet with us. We're going to do that for a moment and just see what God might be doing. So if it's okay, if you want to get involved in this, if you don't, if this is freaking you out, please don't worry, you don't have to. But if you're with us, if you could just hold out your hands and we're just going to say, Holy Spirit, come. So come, Holy Spirit. Fill this place. We say that tonight we want to be yours. And just like when we're on the bus, don't dial out. If it's weird, just stick with it for a second. Come, Holy Spirit. Okay, I think we haven't planned to do this, but I think we need to do it. If everybody could just close their eyes, just keep your hands out where they are if you want to do that. I just want to give anybody who's here tonight who wants to make that decision for the first time, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So we just can do that where you are. I'm going to pray a prayer. Pray it with me in the quiet of your heart. What I will say is that this is a big decision. So I would love for you to come and talk to one of us afterwards if you're going to pray this. But let's pray this together. And maybe if you're already a Christian and you want to pray this as well, just to reaffirm and re-covenant yourself to God. So here we go. God, I turn to you tonight. I recognize your love for me. I recognize the mess I've made of my life. I want you to come, forgive my sins, and transform me from the inside out. Come and be the Lord of my life from tonight for the rest of time. Amen. Keep your eyes closed. If you prayed that, would you just stick your hand up for me? Great. Thank you. Keep sticking your hands up so I can see. Awesome. That is great. If you prayed that for the first time, please come and speak to Aidan or I after the service. We would love to speak to you, but we're just going to keep going for another 30 seconds. Sorry, dude. Okay. We're going to pray for one more thing. I'm just going to ask, we're not going to make you come and tell us about this if you don't want to. Lord, if there are areas of sin in our lives, would you just identify those to us really clearly right now? This isn't about shame. This is about a God of love who wants to rescue you from whatever rubbish it is that you're enslaved to. Come, Holy Spirit. And if God is just pointing something out, just recognize that and just say, Lord, would you forgive me of that? Would you set me free? If there's specific patterns of sin, if there's something that's been going on for a long time, and you would like to pray with one of our team, we would love to do that after we've taken communion together. But I believe that God is already, if you've prayed that prayer, I believe that God's already doing a work in your life. But it may be that, you know, particularly where it's persistent, actually you need to get somebody to help you with that. And we would love to do that. That's part of what it means to be the church together, is that actually we help each other with that stuff. But as we continue to pray, I think we're going to worship. Great. And then Dan's going to come and lead us in communion. But let's stay in this attitude.